Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Thank you for being with me today. It is Friday, the 29th of the month, and I always go to the corresponding proverb. So I'm in Proverbs 29 today. I always try to read the corresponding day. And in Proverbs 29, verse 7, it says, "The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern." And I also now will shoot down to 23. Pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. So as we try to go about our day living humbly and putting the Lord first in all we do, we will gain honor. Okay? We got a great show. As you know, I plan this carefully every day, or Rebecca and I plan this carefully every day. More her than me, or more me than her. I don't know. What is that, Rebecca? What do you think?
It's 50-50.
50-50. All right, good. We're going to have Shannon O'Dell on. He pastors a church in rural Arkansas, and he's a great storyteller, and he's left the city to go into the country to do his ministry, and it's fantastic. Get ready for the story about the bun coffee maker. And then Dr. Al Mohler is going to be joining me in the first hour as well, and that's going to be all ahead in hour one. Let's take a little break and get started. Hi, this is Bill, host of Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Our Faith Radio fundraiser is coming soon, where we'll invite you to partner with us in ministry. You'll hear stories of changed lives and be encouraged to know Faith Radio is growing in its impact and outreach. Sharing the love of Jesus and the good news of the gospel is at the heart of our mission, and it's your prayer and financial support that make it possible. You can give a gift today at myfaithradio.com or call us at 877-93-FAITH and join us in our spring share starting April 9th.
Faith Radio is now on the air in 8 Upper Midwest cities and Hartford, Connecticut. Our reach continues to grow through online and on-demand listening as well. What a blessing! Our 70-year legacy has seen many people give their life to Christ. Listeners are encouraged and empowered through relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching every day. For our station locations and frequencies, visit myfaithradio.com.
Welcome back to the show. Shannon O'Dell has been a guest on the show before, and I have to say he is one of my very favorite guests. He wrote a book called Transforming Church in Rural America, and also At the Table. He is a husband, father of four, and I think he grew up in the Seattle area. I have to double-check my facts, but God called him to move to rural Arkansas, and he started a church, and now we're going to catch up with him. He's on our studio line. Hello, Shannon.
Bill, how are you today?
I'm well. Your church is in Bergman, Arkansas. Do I have that right?
That's right. Bergman, Arkansas, yeah. Population 407.
That's crazy. Now, when you have Sunday service, how many people participate at one of your five campuses?
We had a little over 1,400.
That is just
this past weekend.
That is a real celebration. I mean, to God be the glory. I want to be reminded of your story, Shannon, because I think you were a city boy, and you thought you were going to do pastoral work in the city, and God called you to Bergman, Arkansas.
Yeah, you mentioned Seattle, which was our heart to start a church there, but we were actually in Oklahoma City. We were in a metro church. I was serving with a man I respect and love, a former Southern Baptist president, loved the work, loved the ministry, and I knew God was going to call me to Seattle. He was going to call us either potentially even to more Oklahoma before, you know, Craig Rochelle, just God just did a miraculous work there. We were going to go to North Atlanta, but God just gave Cindy and I a specific call while I was actually at my in-laws and just said, Shannon, what if I want to use you to blaze a trail, to pioneer work in rural America? And after a very unique list of fleeces, Cindy and I submitted to the call, and now we're almost 11 years in, And it's been a supernatural work of God. We're having a blast.
Now, Shannon, you moved to a town. The community itself is only 400 people. So do you start feeling a little panicky right from the beginning, or do you land and say, God has got something in store for me, and that's why I'm here?
You know, there was definitely panic.
Okay.
When we first landed, we wept. Matter of fact, we told God there was 31 people that Sunday I went in view of a call, which is a Baptist term for seeking for a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a 61-year-old Southern Baptist church, and actually where we started was South Lead Hill, Arkansas, population 88. So when I went to that church, it was Southside Baptist Church. We were like, you know, God, surely there's no way. And they had not had a unanimous vote in their church's history on anything. So we knew there was a great chance that we asked for a unanimous vote, then that's our fleece out. Well, you obviously know with the 31 people there what the vote was, and it was 31 yeses, and we wept all the way back to Oklahoma City. And then God just said, just, you know, receive the call, submit to what I've called you to. And as we've done that, you know, I'm on the radio with you today. I've been in conferences all over the country, all over the world, just humbled by what God has chosen to do. And it's still 11 years in. It's difficult. It's rural. It's small town. And the panic sometimes still sets in. But I thank God that we moved from a town of 88 to a town of 407, because they do have a Dollar General there.
That's sweet. I bet when you started 9 years ago, there was no place to get a fine latte, was there?
No, there wasn't. There wasn't at all. And then seeing our campuses grow, and we're really putting a lot of our work in one of our faster-growing campuses in Farmington, Arkansas. It's a town of 5,500. So we feel like we're in the metropolis in Farmington. So it really is a great work. But it's a unique call. And really, Bill, what we're learning, and not learned, but what we're learning is that high-capacity leaders oftentimes are looking, just as I was, but sometimes by God's grace, and it's only God's grace, that God has a high capacity calling. And it's in the obscurity that only God can get the glory from. If I'm in a metro city of 9 million, I better have a church of 9,000.
Oh, right.
I better have a church of, you know, so many in a town of 100,000 or whatever it is. But when you're in smaller communities and God does it and shows up and there's a revival, if you will, of life change, you know God did it.
Yeah. Shannon, what have been some of the ministries that have emerged from your church that almost surprised you a little bit? I mean, how was your youth ministry? What other ministries have sort of propped up that took you by surprise?
I would say three off the top of my head. The first is when we first came, when we were Southside, before we made we call a plansition, before we planted and transitioned to 61-year-old church. We didn't mean to. We didn't know it was cool. It just God just did it. But we had one child in the preschool, children's area, and it was my son. I mean, he was two years old.
One child.
And uh-huh. It was amazing. And now to see our brand new kids ministry just flourishing it's humbling. We had no student ministry. And now to see hundreds of students on a midweek and hundreds going to summer camp. They just got back 2 weeks ago where they just saw so many kids come to know Jesus. And the other that has been so surprising, but we just believe the heartbeat of God is meeting the needs of the poor and the widow. And obviously in rural areas, there's great need. And my son came home from school, my youngest boy, and in a nutshell, basically said, "Hey, Dad, I've got a friend, and can I give him my new Zig-Tex?" And this was probably 6 or 7 years ago. And I was like, "Well, let me pray about it, buddy." "No, we just bought those for you for school. You're not giving your shoes to this kid." He's like, "He thinks they're cool," and this, that, and the other. Well, the Spirit of God spoke to me, and it was just like, wait a minute, maybe what he really – and so I said, "Why does that guy like – do you like your shoes?" He goes, "Well, actually, Daddy – he's got bubble toes, which are, you know, the Converse All-Star bubble toe shoe, and he cut the ends off of them because he said it's cool." And then I knew exactly what has happened. Arkansas made a law that you had to have a certain type of sole PE shoe,
mm-hmm.
and his family couldn't afford the shoes. So I just went to the counselor, didn't ask any names, didn't in any way try to divulge information or confidentiality. I said, "Is there a child or two at your school that could use new PE shoes?" And I brought it before the church, and when we met the needs of those kids for PE shoes, there's literally, I don't remember, I think it was 100, 116 shoes. I do remember. I apologize. 116 pairs of shoes. We blessed the school with them, and we birthed what we now call our Mercy Malls, which is literally, we call them a mall because we want to, you know, we don't want it to be stacked stuff and junk. We want it to be the best of the best, where a needy family comes in and feels like they're loved, not just like, hey, this is all secondhand stuff. Mm-hmm. So we created this ministry, and now we have two in Midlothian, Virginia. Don't ask me how. We have one in Quitman, Texas. We've got one in Mountain Home, Arkansas. We have seven Mercy Mall locations, and it's amazing the ministry God started through that.
Shannon, I could reach for a Kleenex right now and try to wipe the smile off my face, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to let it be.
I love it.
I just find it's so exciting. And when you start to just meet needs, I think of Jesus, and all he did was start by meeting needs. I mean, I look at the bookends of his miracles. He started by the wedding feast at Cana, and it basically solved a catering problem. And then right before he went to the cross, he picked up the ear of Malchus and stuck it back on his head. You know, he was mm-hmm. never not meeting a need. And I think when you start to love and serve the community the way you're doing, you will revitalize that area and then everything around it.
We've found what we believe is it's the heartbeat of God. I mean, Isaiah 54 is very clear that God wants to meet the needs of the poor, the widow, the oppressed. And even our Farmington campus that just moved into, I know this is hard to believe, just moved into a 25,000 square foot church in a small town. I mean, it's unbelievable the miracle God did. Well, the first thing we've established in there in one of the large storage areas is our first Mercy Mall. And already have protein being delivered from Tyson's and Simmons Chicken and Wright Bacon, and they cannot wait. And then late August, we're going to have our first ever feed for that community where we're just bringing in food and going to minister to the needs of people. We have backpacks being stored in there, tennis shoes. We already have over 400 pairs of tennis shoes for schools. And they just opened this campus July. I don't know the exact date. I apologize. And it's amazing. But when that happens, when you start to love on your community as a church, the community starts to love you.
And that's so
and
true.
And that's our heart, and that's God's heart. Yes,
yeah.
Sir.
Shannon, I need to take a break in about a minute. When you travel and speak, like you said you've been doing, and you get out of Bergman, Arkansas, and into bigger cities and churches, and what do you experience when you're there, and how much do you miss home?
I love the opportunity to get out. I love the opportunity to see a Starbucks. I love the opportunity to go to like an H&M store.
Sure.
I love the opportunity to do that. But what I see oftentimes, believe it or not, Bill, is I see churches that have the potential to they're launching pads for supernatural revival, but they are at a place that is small-minded. They have they're not in a small town, but they got a rural mindset. They're not believing in faith. Maybe they've been there 100 years and they could do so much more. That's what I'm seeing in the churches.
Mm-hmm. My guest is Shannon O'Dell. He is a pastor of Brand New Church, been there for over 9 years in Bergman, Arkansas. It's a small community of just over 400 people. God called him to revitalize a little rural church in Arkansas. We'll take a little break when we come back. More with Shannon O'Dell in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. Awfully glad you're with me today. Shannon O'Dell is my guest. If you've been listening, you know a little bit about him. He's a senior pastor at Brand New Church in Bergman, Arkansas, which he landed with just a community of 400 people. And now his church has grown from 31 members to about 2,000 with 5 campuses and network churches and online campus under his leadership. He's the author of Transforming Church in Rural America. And at the table, Shannon, let me ask you, when you start, you take your city boy ideas and go to the country. I've always believed that if everything you do works, you're not being creative enough. I mean, you must have had some things that worked and some things that didn't. Can you share a little bit of both?
Easily. probably a stronger list of failures, but that's what allows us to see great success. But some of the things that I thought, oh, man, these are going to work great. So we're going to try, you know, like to go out and do this huge outreach that is going to be similar to what we've seen at other places, and it didn't land. But what I have learned does land is excellence. It does not matter what it is. I don't care if, which we love, and I know this doesn't sound very cutting edge, but we love just getting a good old bluegrass band and throwing down on a Sunday. Now, we've got the lights and we've got the guitars and all the things you would see at what you might consider, you know, a 21st century church. But then those same kids get up there with a banjo and a juice harp and but the thing is that throws everybody off is it's done with excellence and it works.
Yeah.
If it's just taking a piece of a flagship social media, instead of doing it with an average camera, just spend a couple $100 more and man, it's done great. An app, it works in rural. Everyone has an iPhone, no matter the size of the town.
Mm-hmm.
So they're looking for that level of excellence. And so what we have learned is if it's done because we think it works somewhere else versus just doing what God calls us to do with excellence, it transcends all. The most important thing we ever did, though, is restructure our constitution and bylaws to be biblically based. And once we did that, it allowed us to have roots to grow, and everything else can go from there.
Now, Shannon, I want to let you know I want to grab my banjo and book a Greyhound ticket and start heading towards Bergman, Arkansas, just to be part of that.
We're waiting on you.
That sounds like so much fun, just so you know. Now, I want to back up to changing what did you say, the statement of faith or the Constitution? What did you say you changed?
Constitution and bylaws, yes.
Okay, sir. Now, if you came from a Baptist church, what was not working from the Baptist church that you changed?
Typically, what would take place in a Baptist church, and we're still loosely affiliated as Baptist. My heritage is Baptist. My seminary education is Baptist, Southern Baptist to be specific. I mean, but I had never been a part of a church that really operated according to Robert's rules. Now, I had been a part of a couple of Rotary clubs in high school and stuff, but what happened is I realized that most churches think Robert rule is in the church, like in the Bible. And we were so limited. So, for instance, we grew to 90 people. We were so jacked up every Sunday, but we didn't have enough coffee to minister to the people showing up. So I was like, let's go buy a coffee pot.
Makes sense.
I think our offering average was like $881 a week. And I was just like, man, we've gone up from 400 a week to 800. I think we can afford it. Let's find one. So I had a lady find a coffee pot. We brought it to the church. Well, they're like, oh, you got to bring that to before the church. And then we got to table it for 30 days because it's not brought by a committee. And I was like, what? It took 60 days.
To get a new coffee maker?
To get a new coffee maker. And what was crazy is when they tabled it, then they brought it before the church, then they had to do discussion. A lady raised her hand and said, I'm very uncomfortable with this coffee pot because it has the word bun on it. And I was like, does she mean because it may be inappropriate? It blew me away. And I was like, God, we've got to do something or we're going to be paralytically trapped and not be able to move forward. So we made some transitions so that we could operate. Instead of being a monster liner, we became a tugboat so we could turn on a dime and do ministry and reach people effectively.
Oh, that's so funny. I can see why you miss Starbucks now and then. Now talk about something that really has worked spectacularly at Brand New Church.
The most effective by far ministry of our church is getting our volunteers on point.
Okay.
To allow the church to lead the church.
Mm.
When Great Sundays is definitely a part of our non-negotiables. The weekends, what we call it, it's non-negotiable, number one. Number two is volunteers. Well, that really goes hand in hand. So those volunteers, I just did not understand the power of it. Typical Baptist church I grew up in had six people that ran it. So the Sunday school superintendent, the pastor, the music guy, the youth guy, and the children's divisional leader, and the lady who counts the money. And that limited the growth of the church. And I'm like, we've got to – well, once I got parking lot people pouring coffee, people opening doors, people running lights, people doing, technology, people shooting camera shots, people running this. And all of a sudden we build these volunteer bases. The church exponentially grew. And as we develop our volunteers, as we equip the saints for ministry, truly for ministry – Once that transpired, that's when the church exponentially grew. And I would say to anybody listening, any church, it's the health of the church. People say it's united in small groups and all that, and I agree as well. But I would say that your volunteer team is the telltale sign of the health of your church. It sure is for brand new church.
You know, Shannon, I would bet just if you have cool tech equipment, you're going to attract younger kids that are going to want to just be around it and get to learn it and get to use it. And I bet you had people fighting for those volunteer jobs.
You know, until you provide it, they don't know it. And
right.
Once we simply just got a small 15-second bumper, a student, a junior in high school, getting ready to be a senior this year in high school, he had never been to church. His family was burnt on church. They had not been in church in 6.5 years. They've got a beautiful story. And he, on Instagram, had a friend say, hey, follow our Young and Brave page, which is our student ministry page. He saw that video. He came to church, and he's like, how can I make videos like this for your church? Hadn't been in church in 6.5 years.
Oh, wow.
And that technology is what drew him. And you know, whatever we want to say about Xbox, whatever we want to say about PlayStation, it is definitely a world that we're tapping into. And not only that, churches are like, we can't afford that technology. If anybody contacts just simply my assistant, Cindy, C-I-N-D-Y, at brandnewchurch.com, she will set you up with our tech directors, because for I'm talking pennies a weekend, you can have lights. You can have unbelievable tech. You can have great video editing, and we can help them with it.
Wow. Shannon, you're a passionate guy and a strong forward thinker. What are your hopes for the future in the ministry? I mean, this is really exciting. I feel like you're describing a Norman Rockwell painting I want to be a part of.
You know, our heart and passion is to somehow let high-capacity ministers get a heart like Amos, even if it's just herding goats on the side, to reach a rural community, to turn it upside down for Jesus. We now have, being here 10 years, the difference between a sprint and a marathon in ministry, if you change your perspective as a pastor, which God has, by his grace, allowed me to do, I see 10 years from now, 75 to 100 campuses and small communities of brand new churches with leaders that have been saved, baptized, at the very minimum at brand new church, if not in the earshot of brand new church, and say, you know what, we want to help. We're called to ministry. I just had a student this past Sunday that simply walked right up to me. His name's Sebastian Diffie. He's a strong, awesome guy. He goes, I'm called to serve brand new church. Tell me how to get plugged into ministry. Wow. He's graduating this year. It's so exciting to see. I got a call today. Shea Fountain, dear guy, love him with all my heart. Calico Rock, Arkansas. He's like, how do we start a brand new church in Calico Rock, Arkansas? I said, let me tell you. And I believe it's going to be a marathon. It's going to be a marathon. But at 45 years old, I got some life left.
Yeah, absolutely.
25 years, I'd love to see 75 healthy, thriving, community-impacting rural churches in rural America.
I am so happy, Shannon, to write this down in my prayer journal and just keep Brand New Church on my prayer list, because this is so exciting, and I want a selfie with you, just so you know.
I can't wait.
I can't
bring
wait
a banjo. We'll take a picture with it.
I will. You know, it's I can't wait. Shannon O'Dell has been my guest. His book, Transforming Church in Rural America. We'll take a short break and be right back. Welcome back to the show. My guest on my studio line is Dr. Albert Moeller. I could give you his full bio, or I could just make it short and get to the point and say he's a really big deal. But he is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, which is the flagship school of the Southern Baptist Convention and among the largest seminaries in the world. He is a host of two podcasts, The Briefing, which is a great daily analysis of news and events from a Christian worldview, and then Thinking in Public, which is a series of conversations with today's intellectual leaders. I've yet to be invited. His new book that we're talking about today is called The Apostles' Creed, Discovering Authentic Christianity in an Age of Counterfeits. Dr. Moeller, welcome to the show.
Bill, it's great to be with you. Thank you.
Thank you. First of all, great book, great idea, because so many people want to talk about this. There is great fascination with the Apostles' Creed, and I want to find out all about it. So can we start with the basics?
Sure.
Who wrote the Apostles' Creed, and what was the meaning behind it?
Well, we don't know exactly who wrote it, but it was attributed to the teaching of the apostles, which is exactly what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to continue in the apostles' doctrine. Of course, our standard for that is the scripture. But
mm-hmm.
the Apostles' Creed serves as the earliest and most venerable of all the summaries of biblical truth. And so it emerges very early in the history of the church, even in the form we have it now by the end of the 4th century, and has been held in common by virtually all Christians everywhere ever since.
Yet it's not in the Bible. So as Christians, should we care? Or if we're kind of among those people that didn't grow up learning it and reciting it, is it still worth focusing on?
Well, let me put it this way. The Bible is our sole authority. I affirm without reservation, sola scriptura. But there is no proof anywhere of continuing faithfulness without a confession or creedal accountability. Let me state it bluntly. I'm a seminary president. I've got to hire and fire according to whether or not teachers are teaching and believing in accordance with doctrine. And so I've got to state what those doctrines are. The church has had to do that to separate truth from error, orthodoxy from heresy, all the way back to its earliest time. And so you can't have a long-term faithfulness in the church without stating clearly what you expect the church to teach, to preach, and to defend.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Mueller, it seems that there are certain Christian organizations or churches today that are kind of shying away from formal doctrine. That's pretty nuts, isn't it?
Yes, and in fact, it's actually the contradiction to biblical Christianity. One of the most amazing things is how specific the New Testament is. In Timothy, Paul tells his young protege to guard the deposit of faith and to maintain the pattern of sound words. There's actually a pattern of words we're supposed to use.
Wow.
It's a pattern of words that says that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Without that pattern of words, you just end up with a Jesus who's your best friend and buddy and your spiritual guru. And so we've got to maintain a pattern of sound words. In Jude 3, we are told that the church is to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Well, what is that faith? Whatever you say is the answer to that question is your creed, whether you want to call it that or not.
Mm-hmm. All right, let me ask you this question, because we all have relatives and people that we know that are possibly in more mainline denominations that may not be as biblically solid as we would like. Maybe we don't see a born-again experience in their life, yet we hear them recite the creed with great yeah. compassion, with great passion and devotion, and they believe every line in it. What about their salvation?
Yeah, Bill, I'm not sure. I apologize. I'm not sure I understand exactly how. I want to answer your question
yeah.
carefully. I've got to
yeah.
hear it again carefully.
Yeah, I'm just trying to figure out how to do this delicately, because I certainly know people in denominations, and I look at them and I go, I would not categorize them as born-again believers, and they would shy away from a little bit of evangelical language, yet they will recite the Apostles' Creed and believe every word in it. So how does God look upon them when they're reciting that with great passion?
Well, I can't presume to judge their hearts as God will. And yet, I say in the book, every Christian believes more than the Apostles' Creed.
Right.
No Christian can believe less. That's the point. Where there is less than this belief, there is no Christianity. There's no gospel. There's no hope. But there's no church that doesn't believe more than the Apostles' Creed. And of course, the bottom line is that salvation comes to those who are born again, who have that born-again experience with Christ,
right?
Who come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. So I think if I understand your question, it's not enough even to know the truth as an intellectual knowledge. It's not enough even to believe just in these doctrines. One must come to Jesus Christ by faith, but you can't come to Christ by faith without believing what is included in this creed.
Mm-hmm. I apologize for asking the question awkwardly, because I think you did a really nice job of trying to navigate through my awkward question.
I wouldn't say the question was awkward. I just wanted to make sure I understood it. I think it's an important question.
Yeah, because I certainly don't believe that anybody, unless they have been born again, have come into a saving faith in Christ. And then yet I know people and have friends and relatives that would not say they were necessarily born again because they wouldn't be comfortable with that evangelical language because of their mainline denomination that they worship in.
Yeah.
Yet they go through the Apostles' Creed and they believe every line in it. So there's tremendous professions of faith in the Apostles' Creed, in the Creed. So I'm just trying to think of how that would be having an impact on them in the eyes of God.
Yeah, you know, if I can turn that around just a little bit, a lot of these liberal churches that still continue to sing traditional hymns, and they still continue their traditional liturgy, sometimes the truth of God's word and the truth of the gospel is only found in those hymns and in those creeds.
Right.
I have a friend who's now an evangelical pastor, is a 16-year-old boy. His parents took him to a liberal Presbyterian church where there was no gospel in the preaching. But every Sunday morning they would recite the creed, mm-hmm. and line by line he figured out, evidently, this is what Christianity is. That's not what the preacher's preaching, but this is what Christianity is, and eventually came to faith in Christ. I'm thankful that those words are still there. They may still reach hearts.
Yeah, I think you answered my question quite well just now, so I appreciate that. Let's talk about, line for line, what the Apostles' Creed means, and why is it important to just fully understand the meaning of each one of these phrases?
Sure. Well, you tell me how you want to do that. You know, it's a creed that includes more than 20 statements, and it's a narrative form, so it's telling a story. For instance, it begins, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And then it continues, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Goes on, you know, to his crucifixion, death, and burial. And so line by line, it tells us the essentials of the Bible story.
Mm-hmm. And when do we start? I mean, I think I learned this right away when I was a kid. What was your growing up? When did you learn it?
You know, I start out the book by saying I didn't learn it till I was a seminary student.
Okay.
I grew up in a church that didn't use anything like the Apostles' Creed. And I guess that's part of the reason I have such passion for it, Bill. I have passion for it for several reasons. First of all, I find now great spiritual comfort in confessing the Christian faith the way Christians have for so many centuries. I want to believe exactly what Christ taught the apostles and the apostles taught the church. I want to believe that. I want to stand with that. I'll die for that. And then the second thing is the Christian church through 2,000 years has learned that there are certain ways to teach God's truth that are indispensable. So, for instance, three in particular, the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and the Apostles' Creed have mm-hmm. been taught by virtually all Christians everywhere. When you look at the reformers of the 16th century, they taught their children the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and the Apostles' Creed. And they drilled those deeply into the hearts of their children. And I think that's important. That's part of the reason why I dedicated the book to my grandson.
Awesome. And the book is The Apostles' Creed, Discovering Authentic Christianity in an Age of Counterfeits. And the author is Dr. Albert Mohler, Jr. So you've memorized the Apostles' Creed, haven't you?
I have. I tell the story in the book. It was an assignment that first week of class in seminary. My church history professor assigned it. And I first thought, well, that ain't going to be very interesting. But I found myself fascinated with every single word.
I love that. So in your book, you talk about pop spirituality and its harmful effects.
Yeah.
Would you talk about that?
Yeah, it's all around us, isn't it, Bill? I mean, everywhere you look, there are people
amen.
Who say they're spiritual but not religious.
Yes, there's no doctrine
and
in
even
their
when
life.
Even when they don't perhaps have the nerve to say that, they'll say they're, you know, Christ followers or and they're Christians. But when you poke at the surface, what you find is there's no real Jesus there. There's no Jesus as revealed in Scripture. There's no Son of God and Son of Man. There is no, you know, truly God and truly man. Instead, it's just a Jesus who's a moral teacher or a spiritual guru. That pop spirituality sells. I mean, it fills a lot of church buildings, and
yes.
It sure sells books.
Yeah, it does. But you don't have a God that contradicts your will in those environments.
No, you'll notice that no pop spirituality has a God who is the eternal judge, who will judge according to his absolute righteousness and justice.
Right.
That God's completely absent from pop spirituality.
Yeah, I agree. Dr. Mohler, in your book, again, you also address criticisms and debates of Christianity in today's world. What is maybe one misinterpretation of Scripture that the Apostles' Creed clarifies?
Well, it makes really clear that Jesus Christ was truly crucified for our sins, that he truly died, and that he was in space and time and history bodily raised from the dead. You know, that's in the earliest preaching of the church. It's essential to Christianity. And that's one of the reasons why I love this creedal statement, because it was a way that Christians threw at the world, here's what we believe about Jesus. We can't talk about Jesus without talking about him crucified, dead, buried, and raised from the dead, and now ascended to the Father. That clarifies a lot real quickly. And that's one of the things, you know, the controversies concerning who Jesus is, why he came, and what he did are some of the earliest controversies in the church. And you even see it in the New Testament. I mean, in a lot of ways, those phrases from the Apostles' Creed are just a summary of 1 Corinthians 15, with Paul giving such testimony to the resurrection of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Albert Mohler is my guest. He's written a book called The Apostles' Creed, and he did a loving dedication to his grandson, Henry. How old is Henry?
Henry is now 8 months old.
Oh, and, yeah. I bet he's perfect, isn't he?
He is perfect, as his his 3-year-old older brother. We love them dearly, and you know, as you know, the issue is whether or not they're being raised in the nurtured admonition of the Lord. And I'm so thankful for their godly parents.
Yeah, amen, Dr. Mohler. Let me take a little break. When we come back, we're going to continue our discussion with Dr. Albert Mohler. Again, his book is called "The Apostles' Creed: Discovering Authentic Christianity in an Age of Counterfeits." We'll take a short break and be back. Welcome back to the show. I have Dr. Albert Mohler on my guest line. He's written a book, written many books, but the one we're talking about today is The Apostles' Creed, Discovering Authentic Christianity in an Age of Counterfeits. And as we go through the Apostles' Creed, I think there's been oftentimes people get hung up when it talks about the Holy Catholic Church. Would you explain that?
Sure. You know, the ear hears Catholic as meaning the Roman Catholic Church, and I am not Roman Catholic, as you well know. I stand with the reformers of the 16th century. But the word Catholic, it is not owned by the Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic means universal, and it means that Christ has one church. And so I think, and by the way, the reformers believed in this very thing. They would not surrender that word. They would not give to the Roman Catholic Church the word Catholic. And in the creed, as Protestants use it, it's a little c. It's not a capital
right.
C.
Right.
And it's to say, you know, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Not my churches. He said, "I will build my church." And that's why we have to affirm the fact that it's the same Christ, the same faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and that all Christians throughout time and space who come to be born again are part of one church. Now, in this world, we're rightly in different congregations, but we're a part of one church. Christ died for a church. It's in the singular.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Mohler, how does understanding these central doctrines of the Apostles' Creed, how do they show up in our lives? I mean, knowing the truth and then doing it.
Well, you know, it shows up in our life in one way devotionally, because even as we're talking about pop spirituality, we need to ask, what's the antidote to that? Well, the most important antidote to that is the preaching of God's word. That's why God's people gathering together on the Lord's Day, especially, to hear the word of God preached. That's the most important thing. That's why I'm such a proponent of expository preaching.
Mm-hmm.
But devotionally, it's really important that we keep our minds focused on those essential Christian truths, without which there's no Christianity. And so I use these words in my devotional life, just to remind myself of the faith once we're all delivered to the saints.
Mm-hmm.
I read scripture and I pray, but I think that one of the ways it shows up is that Christians become more assured of the faith. You know, when someone says, "What is Christianity?" We're going to have to summarize what the Christian faith is. I don't think we should try to, you know, do that impromptu ad hoc, you know.
yeah.
I think doing it in a way that Christians have learned to summarize what Christianity is really important. And for one thing, again, it's so important that we understand that the one of the essential functions of a statement like this is to make sure we don't leave something essential out. It's not enough to talk about Jesus raised from the dead. We have to talk about what he accomplished on the cross, where he died for our sins. It's not enough to talk about him merely dying for our sins. We have to speak about him being raised bodily from the dead. And again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just the first four or five verses. And but we also have to believe that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, that he ascended to the Father and right now sits, as the scripture says, at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That gives me real assurance. I have a great high priest right now. I don't need a human priest, but I have a great high priest who even now perfectly intercedes before the throne of God, before the Father. And so this gives me assurance. It gives me hope. I know that when I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Mueller, what one or two concepts does this classic creed proclaim that might be controversial or surprising to today's society?
Oh, I love that question, Bill. You know, let's just think of the first two phrases. First of all, I believe. With the insistence that there are certain essential beliefs to Christianity is one of the most controversial things we could say.
Right.
All around us are churches that want to treat Christianity like a mood. It isn't a mood. You know, it's a truth claim.
Yeah.
And then the second phrase of the creed is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Again, it affirms the doctrine of creation, which, again, is one of the most controversial things a Christian can say. Nothing's by accident. Everything that was made by a perfect, holy, righteous God who made it for the display of his glory. He is the ultimate explanation of everything, and eventually he'll be the ultimate judge of everything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it starts out in controversy. We fling at the unbelieving world the great truths of the Christian faith.
Yeah, that's terrific. So how do you advise pastors to guide their congregation back to biblical Christianity?
Well, again, the first most important thing is preaching the word in season and out of season.
Yes.
There's no creed will replace the preaching of the word. No hymn will replace the preaching of the word. No program is going to replace the preaching of the word.
Amen.
Preachers have to preach the word. And then I do think from time to time they need to preach the great doctrines of the faith so that Christians repeatedly will just be grounded in what it means to say, I believe in God the Father Almighty. What does it mean to call him Father? What does it mean to say Almighty? The doctrine of creation. And then all the doctrines concerning Christ, his person and his work. And then, yes, ecclesiology, the biblical doctrine of the church, the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit. You know, how many pastors have preached on the Holy Spirit in years? That's a problem if their people have no idea. I mean, we're talking about a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is just a reminder to us that we better be talking about these essential truths often and accurately.
Mm-hmm. And Dr. Mueller, the church body's changing and shaping and reorganizing, and there's lots of people out there that they're having their spiritual journey of faith without being connected to a church. And so they're not hearing the expository preaching. They're not getting God's word. Yet they're multiplying like crazy in our world today. So, you know, maybe there's a word of encouragement for these folks who might be struggling to connect with their local church.
Yeah, you know, there is no New Testament creature which is a churchless Christian. That person does not exist in the New Testament. The New Testament knows only Christians who are a part of the body of Christ and not forsaking the assembling of themselves together in a fully functioning gospel scriptural church. And so my greatest encouragement would be, first of all, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and then find a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church and get as active in it as you can.
Mm-hmm. Just bring us up to speed a little again with the history of the Apostles' Creed, if you wouldn't mind. I guess I don't know when it all started.
Well, the early church had to quickly determine what doctrines are essential to Christianity.
Right,
after
right.
all, we had heretics arising all over the place. And so these creedal statements began, and they began to add phrases as they recognized this is in Scripture and it's essential. That's in Scripture and it's essential. And the Apostles' Creed as we have it now is traced back to the apostles. The whole point was this is what the apostles taught the church. It's available in its more or less current form by the year 380 or 390, which is very early in the history of the church.
Mm-hmm. So when the Apostles' Creed advocates for unity in the body, what would we as believers today understand to do to help accomplish that?
Yeah, that's great. We believe in the unity of all true believers in one church, but that doesn't mean we're going to try to create one institutional organizational church. Every time that's been tried, it ends up in some kind of doctrinal minimalism and confusion. So instead, it's just good for us, if a church is preaching Christ and preaching the gospel, if it teaches these essential doctrines and teaches all the doctrines essential to Christianity, then we know they're a part of Christ's church. They may be Lutheran, Presbyterian, Baptist, but we're in different congregations because we believe different things about baptism and church government. But if you find a born-again Presbyterian and a born-again Lutheran and a born-again Methodist and a born-again Baptist, they're all going to believe everything in the Apostles' Creed.
Mm-hmm.
And so, it's a statement of the unity of the church. When we say the church is united in Christ, we're united at least in these doctrines. Again, we all believe more. We all believe, baptism is this or baptism is that, and don't get me started on that as a Baptist.
I won't. We only have a few more minutes.
But no
I can't
Christian
wind you up now.
I understand. No Christian can believe less than these doctrines, and that's just really good for us to know, especially in an age of so many theological counterfeits.
Yeah. Dr. Mueller, is the Trinity still under debate today? I mean, how does the Creed help us understand or explain the great mystery of one God in three persons?
Yes, the Trinity is mostly, I would say, weakened in the testimony of the church today by ignorance. In other words, most Christians do not even know how to articulate the Trinity. There are also those who continue to deny the doctrine of the Trinity. And by the way, without the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is no Christianity, period. And so there's no such thing as Christianity that's not triune, that doesn't affirm and defend the Trinity.
Mm-hmm. I appreciate your thinking. It's spectacular, Dr. Mueller, this book, The Apostles' Creed, Discovering Authentic Christianity in an Age of Counterfeits, forward by Pastor John MacArthur. Again, thank you for this work. It's something that all of us would greatly benefit from studying.
Well, thank you, Bill. I appreciate so much the thoughtful conversation and Faith Radio, and I pray God's blessings on you and your listeners.
I appreciate that. And then when does Papa get to hold Henry again?
Next Wednesday night, and I can't wait.
Do you know the specific time that you'll be having him in your arms?
I have to get out of a meeting out of town and get back as fast as I can, and I can't wait.
Well, God, yeah. Thank you so much, Doctor.
Greatest blessings to after salvation and after the marriage and children. I just tell you, God's gift to grandchildren is just unspeakably precious.
I believe everything you've said today. Thank you so much.
God bless you, Bill.
Thank you so much, Doctor Albert Mueller has been my guest. We've been chatting about his new book called The Apostles' Creed: Discovering Authentic Christianity in an Age of Counterfeits. So if you would like to learn more about that book, you can go to Amazon, of course. You can also go to theapostlescreedbook.com. Again, that is theapostlescreedbook.com. We'll take a short break and be back with more in hour two, just around the corner. We'll be right back. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.